Good morning again. Before I begin, I wanted to mention something related to my father. Some of you know, or many of you know, that my father passed away last week. So I was in Chicago. And his life was about the gospel. And if you've been here any length of time at all, you know I talk a lot about that word, the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. And specifically, the good news is this, that even though we've all blown it, and we've all sinned against God, and we can't fix it, we can't get right through our own effort, God, in his great love for us, sent his son into the world to die in our place and for the things we've done wrong. He paid the full penalty for what you and I have done wrong so that God could extend forgiveness to us as a gift. And Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, it demonstrated that God accepted the payment that was made on your behalf. And that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life and we become children of God and our sins are removed. So we read in John 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not face eternal destruction, but instead will have eternal life. And this is what my dad was all about. For 50 years, he was a pastor and he retired a couple times. He just could never stay retired very long. He was volunteering at a nursing home after he retired for the second or third time, and they hired him. He ended up being a chaplain then at this retirement village. But his main job while he was there, in addition to doing funerals, which there are a lot of those at a retirement village, but in addition to that, his main job was when new residents moved in, he'd share Christ with them. But toward the end of his life, my dad was 89, the last maybe 3 years of his life, he was getting more and more incoherent. He had had a stroke. He was having more and more the inability to speak. In fact, I didn't call my dad for the last year because we couldn't hold any kind of conversation. He wouldn't know who I was. He'd be mid-sentence and all of a sudden the phone would just, I don't know what happened. But something happened toward the end of his life, and some of you perhaps read this on Facebook. My sister-in-law, Linda, who's married to my older brother, Dan, posted something that happened toward the end of his life, and I wanted to read this to you. She was sending it to my brothers, me, and our cousins. There's a group of us cousins that stay in touch with one another. She wrote, I want to share something with you, and I hope you cousins will pass the story along. For a while now, Dad's words were not understandable. It was more mumble jumble. Some weeks back, Tom Herring, that's my twin, accompanied Dad to the dining hall. Dad sat down, bowed his head, and closed his eyes, then began giving the plan of salvation in a very clear, strong voice. He was even quoting verses in the Bible. Of course, that's the gospel we're talking about. Salvation just means to be delivered from the penalty of our sin. When he finished, one woman at the table said she was from Denmark and people there are already good. Dad, with his head bowed and eyes still closed, explained to her that salvation's not about being good and quoted memory verses. Then another woman at the table asked if she could pray with him for salvation to receive Christ. After the meal, Tom accompanied Dad back to his room. Dad asked Tom if he had said everything right, and Tom assured him that he had. Everything was perfect. Dad smiled and said, that's good. And after that, his speaking went right back to words that could not be understood at all. One of the last things that happened in his life was to lead some to faith in Christ. He couldn't even understand anything. And yet that was his heartbeat, and that helps explain what I'm doing today. So, and thank you for all the well wishing and the prayers on my behalf. Why don't we take a minute and pray before we jump into our subject here today. Father, we look to you today and ask you to speak to us. We really want to have a heart to hear from you. And we desire, O Lord, that our lives be changed as a result of what you say in the pages of the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago when I moved to Morgantown, just about a year or two later, I went to the university to finish a business degree, and I had to take a business law course. It was an elementary course, but I needed to take this business law course, but early on in the course, I was deciding to drop it. There were two reasons why. I didn't like the teacher. This teacher was just particularly, he was just irreverent. He was just kind of vulgar. I'd never had a teacher that just kind of disgusted me, but that's how I felt in the class. And the second thing was that I was not grasping one of the main ideas in terms of the course itself. I had this perspective, I guess, about judges and courtrooms, that a judge was supposed to apply his or her own sense of right and wrong when making decisions, but that's not how the thing works. The way it's supposed to work is that you take past cases, you determine how those were decided, and then you render a decision that's consistent with how courts in the past have dealt with the problem. And when I was taking this business law course, my own sense of right and wrong caused me to side with the wrong people and make wrong decisions. And so I wasn't getting it. And I wanted to drop the course, but I thought at least I could take the first test and see how I do. That first test, I believe, was worth 1/3 of the grade. I began to take the test. It was multiple choice, but I didn't know the answers. I have never taken a test before where I was so totally lost. It had just never happened. Question after question, I have no idea. I have no idea. I have no idea. So I'm plugging in A, B, C, or D. I think B is supposed to be the one that's statistically the most chosen. And I thought while I was taking the test, I might as well just walk over and drop this course. I had about 1 week to do it, but I thought, I'm just not getting it. And so I was done with the test. I was going to do that, and then I thought, well, it wouldn't hurt to wait till it's graded at least. And the teacher graded it very quickly. I believe we took the test on a Friday. On a Monday, went there. Students were lined up outside either doorway. It was a huge class, 200 to 300. Again, it was entry level. And all the students and names and grades were up there based on their student number. And it was my turn to check my grade. And I looked at it, and I couldn't believe the grade I got. And so I pulled out a sheet of paper and lined it up. I said, I got to check this thing. That's not possible. 98%. 98. As I flipped through the sheets of other students, I realized it was like the second highest grade in the whole class. Needless to say, I didn't drop the course. I thought, well, maybe I better start studying, because that wasn't just an A, like that's a curve break in A. That is something that's going to help all the rest of the tests. And so I began to study, and I got it. I realized where the disconnect was. And I got A's that I actually earned on the next two tests, got an A in the course, took the next B law course, got an A in that one as well. We all know, though, that that's not how it usually works, right? I mean, most of the time, you get what you deserve. You get, if you work at it, you do well. Most of the time, you're not really surprised when you get your grade, because you kind of know going into it, did you study enough? Did you work at it? Did you understand the material? That type of thing. That's how it typically works. And if you don't study and if you don't work at it, you can't really expect an A. I mean, occasionally it'll happen. Sometimes courses are that easy. But with a course that has any difficulty at all, or a course of any value at all, you recognize that if you don't study, if you don't work at it, if you don't discipline yourself to make sure you do a good, you know, you master that material, you're not going to do well on the test. I think people sometimes think when it comes to their spiritual well-being that we could just coast along and do really well spiritually, whatever that means, without any effort on our part. As if it's just going to come to us, that we're just going to really grow spiritually and we're going to just make progress. And I understand that God is at work in a Christian's life, and he is kind of nudging us forward, and we are learning things along the way. But there are some things that are our responsibility, some disciplines that I think that we need to have in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at some of these verses a couple weeks ago, where I was talking about the fact that God has given us his power and God has given us amazing promises, but there's also a part that we play. 2 Peter Chapter 1, in verse 5, we read, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. It says we're to make every effort. You have this thing called faith. But then you add to these other things. You make every effort to be growing, to be making progress, to move forward in your spiritual life. I like the way a scholar by the name of Dr. Gangel describes these verses in terms of this musical masterpiece. He writes, in this beautiful paragraph, Peter orchestrates a symphony of grace to the melody line of faith. He leads believers to add harmony in a blend of seven Christian virtues. It's just a great way. You got this line of faith, but then we add these virtues, like a harmony to it, and it fleshes the thing out. Now, this is what we're to be about. Making progress, growing, putting forth some effort. Paul put it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. He said, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, Kevin talked last week about the along with part. Our Christian growth is not something that we're to do on our own. We need other Christians to help us. But he says, you pursue these things. You run hard after these things. There's a part that we're supposed to play. And so if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that we're talking about these catalysts for spiritual growth. Merriam-Webster defines the catalyst as an agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. What are some of the catalysts that God uses in our lives to help us grow? And so the first week was practical teaching. That's about getting God's word into our lives. It's not enough to just hear it or to read it, but it's to apply it. So Andy Stanley said about that unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. Doesn't do any good if it's still in the can. And so there's practical teaching. We talked about providential relationships last week, how God uses other people in our lives to help us. Most of us can point to somebody or some people that made the difference in our spiritual journey. But today, I want to talk about private disciplines. Private disciplines, what are things that we ought to be doing that can help us? And I'm going to focus on two main ones in a minute here, but I want to talk about just this whole subject of discipline because I think it's kind of a bad word for many of us. I just don't like the word discipline. You know, we don't like to discipline ourselves. You know, people think we use that in our culture. We'd say something like, we need to discipline ourselves when it comes to eating. And we might mean by that either that we need to eat less, or we might mean by that we need to eat healthier. For me, it's that second one. I love salt. And I never drink enough water, so I think I'm just a walking ocean of salt water. I just don't drink enough of the water, and I put too much salt and things like that. But you discipline. I need to have some discipline sometimes. We all need discipline. We talk about getting to the gym. It requires discipline to stay in shape. It requires discipline even to spend money. You know, some of us, all of us, I think, sometimes lack discipline when it comes to our resources. We know we should probably say no, but we buy that thing anyway. And discipline's a wonderful thing because it's kind of our future, the decisions you make today. And you say, well, I'm going to discipline myself now, and it's kind of hard right now because discipline is no fun, but there's this greater good out there. Well, Paul talked about this discipline idea in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I'd like to read those verses. Now, my main takeaway today is going to be this, that we should invest in our spiritual health. I just want to encourage us to invest in our spiritual health. But in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, this is where our main focus is going to be. Paul was writing to a young man named Timothy, a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And he said, but have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths, rather train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life, but also the life to come. Now let me read it again. But have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. He was addressing the problem of false teachers in the church. He says, rather train yourself in godliness. That's our main idea. Train yourself in godliness. Invest in your spiritual health is the way I'm wording this. Train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for both the present life and also the one to come. Now, there's a lot here that I need to unpack. Paul loved to use sports analogies, though. In his writings, he talks about running races and boxing. I think if the Apostle Paul lived today, he would be using analogies related to football and baseball and basketball. Might even talk about the Olympics just a little bit at those times of year. He just loved using sports analogies, and here he uses a sports analogy through this one word, train. He says, train yourself in godliness. The Greek word that's used for train there is the word that's used in our English language for gym or gymnasium. Paul was referring to the fact that in the culture in which he lived, a lot of the cities, these Greek cities, had gymnasiums, and it's where young men trained for the various sports. And so in a sense, what Paul is saying here when he says, train yourself for godliness, is he's saying, get to the spiritual gym. I mean, that's what he's saying. You get to the gym, spiritually speaking. Train yourself. And why do we want to do that? Well, because it has promise for both this life and the next. Now, I'll talk about what godliness is here in a minute, but physical training is of value, he says. It's good. It's beneficial to train the body. It's just a good thing to do. But better than that is training yourself in godliness, because it benefits this life and the next. If your life is characterized by godliness, the characteristics of what it means to be someone after God, or whose life models characteristics in the Bible that God says are godly characteristics, then it benefits this life because it impacts everything else about your life. When your life lines up, for example, with what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, you get along with people better, you become a better husband, a better wife, a better employer, a better employee, a better neighbor. It impacts every area of your life. And so godliness impacts this life, but it also impacts the next. Because several times Paul alludes to the fact that as believers in Christ, one day we'll stand before what's called the judgment seat. But the word used for judgment seat is actually the booth in which the Caesar would sit, and the winner of the race would come up and he would be given the crown, a wreath. And Paul talks about this crown of righteousness that we'll receive one day. And so Paul says there's a reward in the future and there's a reward in the present, and so you aim for this godliness thing. But what is exactly godliness? Well, in its simplest sense, I think it's devotion to God, or it's the worship of God with your life. It's lining up your life according to what God says is good and right. And it could include dozens of things, hundreds of things. In 1 Timothy 4:12, just a few verses later, Paul said to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. These are all examples of godliness. Living in such a way so that your speech brings glory to your God. Living in such a way that your conduct brings glory to God. Living in such a way that your faith is taking ground and it brings glory to God, and that there's purity, and that you have the kind of love for other people and God that he has for you. And all of it glorifies God. These are all characteristics of godliness. Now, we could work on each of the individual ones. I need to grow in love. I need to improve my speech. And there are, again, these are just a sampling. But I believe that there are two places that if we disciplined ourselves in these two places, it would make the difference. And what are they? Well, the first one is investing in your relationship with God. I talk about this a lot. Everything comes from this. Instead of working at all these other things, which to me are the fruit of a life, see, we go after the symptoms instead of the root issue. The root issue is, how are you and God? How are things between you and God? Is that working? Discipline yourself in the sense of investing in that relationship. At the very least, I think what that could involve would be spending time with him in what we call, or a lot of churches call, a quiet time, or it's called devotions. That sounds like discipline to me, devotions. You're devoted. See, a lot of Christians are in the habit of in the morning or in the evening, but oftentimes first thing in the morning that they'll grab their cup of coffee and they'll get a Bible and they'll just spend some time working their way slowly through the Bible or various places in the Bible and praying. The purpose of a quiet time, a devotional time, is not to learn the Bible. The purpose is to connect with your Creator. That's the goal. I want to hear from you, and I want to bring my day to you, God. I want to pray. I want to make sure as I'm walking through this day that the two of us are going through this day together, and so you connect. Now, there are a lot of other things that could develop this relationship with God, but the consistency in this thing, spending time with him, has been the one thing that sustained me for 30 years of ministry. When others maybe have thrown in the towel, and it's like, no, if you stay close to God, in terms of this, I don't mean to be legalistic about it like every single day, but this is the thing that matters. A lot of churches, when they talk about discipline, will focus on behaviors, stop doing this, do this over here, or some of them even focus on how you dress and entertainment, all these other issues. I think that's the wrong focus again. That's focusing on the fruit. This is the tree. Spending time with your Creator. But I don't think just in the morning does it either. I want to encourage you to stop during the day. Other things that could be included in this, it would be maybe a devotional. There are good devotionals out there that you could read each day. Maybe in the middle of the day, stop and read that. For some of you, memorization would be a good thing. Memorize some verses. They help you really connect with God. I did this at a company I worked for in Columbus, Ohio, called Check Free Systems. It was a high-tech firm. I was a supervisor, and the vice president of personnel called me in her office one day, said, sit down. I've got one question for you. And I said, okay, like what's coming? And she said, I hear you have the patience of Job, and I want to know your secret. And I said, well, she knew I was a Christian. I'd written a little story of my life, and somebody had grabbed that and put a memo and circulated it to all the employees before I knew it was happening. Everyone knew I was a Christian already. But on my desk, I had taped the book of Philippians, one chapter at a time. And I'd be memorizing 5 minutes on the hour. I'd work 55 minutes. I'm telling an officer at a secular company, I'm gypping you 5 minutes on every hour to spend time memorizing Bible verses. I just want you to know. Now, don't do this at home. You know, that disclaimer, like, don't try this at home type of thing. I had a boss who didn't care what I did. He said, if you get what I need you to do, you get the results, you can sit there and sleep if you want. So that just was the world in which I lived. And then I became a pastor. I don't know what happened there. It made the difference. Made the difference. Other things like fasting could come into play. Some of you have never done that before, where you just set aside food for a meal or three meals or 3 days. That's the longest I've done a fast. You'll learn something about yourself, how needy you are, how much you love food, how much you need food, how weak you get without it. And then you'll understand what Jesus meant when, after he fasted, he said to the devil, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He learned to value God's word as much as food. And he said that on a couple of occasions. I'm just saying, work on this relationship. Devote yourself to it. The other thing, though, if we're investing in the relationship with God, I'm saying overall the big umbrella is invest in your spiritual health. Underneath it, invest in your relationship with God. The second part is divest yourself of those things that are getting in the way. with God's help, there are things that will negatively impact our relationship with God. And we know what those things are. And we realize that God's been, you know, dealing with those things in our lives, but we hold on to them like a pet that we love. And we don't realize the harm they're doing to the soul. There's a war many times going on with the soul. Sin areas, it could be worry even. Didn't Jesus say that worry will block out the effectiveness of God's word from having a fruit in your life? It could be worry. It could be a variety of different things. Why do I bring this one up? Because Paul kept bringing it up in the sports analogies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, he said, "Don't you know runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way as to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Said, "I'm in this race, and you know what the goal is? I want to win it." He wants to come to the end of that line and hear from Jesus the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he realized there were things along the way that could sideline him. Things that could take him out of the race. Sometimes temporarily, sometimes things happen that permanently take us out of the race. And Paul says, you got to watch for those things. And again, I don't know what they are in your life. But one of these is like a positive application, the other a negative. Invest in the relationship on the positive side, on the negative, divest in some things that maybe are getting in the way of that relationship because it's all about the relationship. I want to close with two verses from Hebrews and two questions, leave you with two questions, because the verses say exactly what my whole talk is about. The writer of Hebrews was probably Barnabas. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us," these are likely just people who were believers of past ages who have gone before us, and now we're in the race. "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith." You see both of the elements there. He says you're running, but there are these things, these sins, these things that come along and trip you up. The things that slow you down. Maybe it's something that weighs you down. Can you imagine running with weights around your ankles? Some of you say, "Well, sure, I've done that to train." Yeah, but would you do it in a race? Can you afford to have weights around your ankles when you're trying to win a race? No, you can't. He says, get rid of the weights and the things that ensnare your feet. You're running and you get tripped up. Now, we'll all get tripped up. And you deal with it before God and you get going. The moment you just get right back up, you say, "I'm still in this race," and you're moving forward. But he also says, fix your eyes on Jesus. You better be looking there. He's the one that sustains you. He's the one that paved the way for you. He's the one that can give you the grace you need to go the distance. And so you got to keep that going to fix your eyes on Jesus, but also deal with this stuff over here. The two questions: what are you doing to foster your relationship with God? It's question number one, what are you doing to foster your relationship with God? And number two, what are you allowing to ensnare you or enslave you? What are you allowing to do? Let's pray. Father, thank you that ultimately we recognize it's by your grace that we make any progress at all. Your Spirit who helps us, you give us both the desire and the ability to take steps forward spiritually. And yet we recognize that there is a responsibility that we have and we want to be diligent, Lord. And so I pray, give us the grace to apply these things to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.